Our first scripture lesson today comes from the first of Peter's letters, chapter 4, and it comes from the Message translation. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so all get in on it. If words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus, and he'll get all the credit as the one mighty in everything. Encores to the end of time. Amen. I'd like to invite our children forward for a moment together. Coming. So Garrett played a song at the first service that I'd love for you all to hear. It's a song that Mr. Rogers sang. Do you know who Mr. Rogers is? Any idea? Maybe. Oh, I am an old man. Yeah. Well, we're going to learn a little bit more about him, but there's this song that I wanted you to hear him sing, and then we'll talk about it for a minute, all right? Real quickly here, what did you hear are some ways to say I love you? Some ways to say I love you. Yes. Cleaning your room. What else? Did you have another one?
Singing something for someone, just being kind in general, being yourself.
Singing for someone, being kind. Yeah. What else? Hanging up your coat before somebody asks you. Yeah, I wonder why Mr. Rogers sang about that one. That's kind of interesting. So what might be some other ways to say I love you? Yeah. Helping around the house. Yeah. A hug or a kiss. Yeah, I agree. Any others come to mind? We're going to talk about it a little later, but you know, I think sometimes writing letters for other people who don't have a lot in their lives is a way to say I love you. I think gathering for somebody's memorial service is a way to say I love you. I think stroking the back of my cat's neck is a way to say I love you. And there are lots of ways. There are many ways to say I love you. And I hope that you will think about what could you do to say to someone, I love you, so that they know what you know, that you are loved. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can say I love you in so many different ways because you have said it in so many different ways to us. Help us not only to hear that love, but to share that love so that it is a gift for many, many people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, y'all can go back.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word, and this is also this morning from the Message. Everything mine is yours, and yours mine, and my life is on display in them. For I'm no longer going to be visible in the world. They'll continue in the world while I return to you. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in this oneness and give the godless world evidence that you've sent me and loved them in the same way you've loved me. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and these disciples know that you sent me on this mission. I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do, and continue to make it known, so that your love for me might be in them, exactly as I am in them. The word of God for the people of God. So this morning, I would like to ask you all to do the same exercise that we asked the confirmation students to do during our first class with them this year. You might want to grab a piece of paper or find an empty spot on your bulletin, get a pencil or a pen to write with if you want. Feel free to look for some open space in the bulletin. It's pretty packed full today, but okay, you ready? Whether you just think about it or write it down, make a list of the different groups that you are in now or that you've been a part of in the past. What groups are you a part of? Groups could mean all kinds of things. Friend groups, work groups, school groups, ethnic groups, political groups, teams, clubs, professional organizations, family units, musical groups, study groups, social groups, craft groups, support groups, hobby clubs, condo associations, neighborhoods. What groups do you belong to? Once you have your list, pick one of those groups. Everybody have one of those groups in mind? All right, now ask yourself two questions about that group. The first one is, how or what have you contributed to that group? And the second question is, how has your involvement in this group shaped or changed you? How have you contributed to this group, and how has your involvement in this group shaped or changed who you are? We did this with our confirmation students because we wanted them to think more deeply about what it means to be part of a group or a community. After all, confirmation is a deliberate choice on an individual's part to become an official member of a specific community, this community, the First Presbyterian Church of Yorktown. Especially when we are making a choice about joining a group, it's a good idea to stop and think about what that community is all about, what it stands for, what it expects of us, and how we are going to participate in it. So the next question for all of us is, how is being a member of this church similar to or different from playing on a sports team or in a musical group? How is it similar to or different from being a Boy Scout or a Girl Scout? How is it similar to or different from working for a particular company or belonging to a certain club? Our scripture lessons today point us toward what is distinctive about being part of a Christian community. But before I get into that, I'm curious. Any guesses? What makes a Christian community distinctive? Say that again. Love? That's a good answer. Christ? Yeah. Faith, togetherness. Now we're rolling. Okay, good. Yes, so what makes Christian community and hopefully our church community here distinctive is the one who is at the center of our community. Our second lesson from John's gospel is part of what is usually called Jesus' farewell speech to his disciples. After weeks, months, and years of ministry and miracles and mounting tensions with the powers that be, Jesus knows that the time is quickly coming when he will be separated from his disciples, and he wants to prepare them for what will happen and who they will be after he is gone. He ends his speech, his farewell speech, with a big prayer that takes up all of John chapter 17, which we heard some verses of this morning. Listen again to some of what Jesus prays for here. Holy Father, guard them as they pursue this life that you conferred as a gift through me, so that they can be one heart and mind as we are one heart and mind. I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witness about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and mind with us. Then the world might believe, in fact, that you sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them. So they'll be as unified and together as we are, I in them and you in me. Righteous Father, the world has never known you, but I have known you, and I have made your very being known to them, who you are and what you do. And I will continue to make it known through them so that your love for me might be in them exactly as I am in them. Now I admit it's easy to get a little lost in some of what Jesus is saying here, but I think it all boils down to what I like to call the transitive property of God's presence. Remember the transitive property from math class? Anybody? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C, right? Okay, good. So if God is with Jesus and Jesus is with the disciples, then God is with the disciples too. Jesus is assuring his disciples that he is God's presence with them. And if they're willing to trust him and to follow him, he will still be with them, even after he's gone, which means that God will still be with them too. All of this is Jesus' mystical way of assuring the disciples that God is with them and will continue to be with them even after he's gone from their physical sight. Just as God dwells in Jesus and Jesus dwells in them, so God will dwell in them at the very center of their community together. God's presence is at the center of everything we do as a church, and it's what makes us a church and a Christian community together. This doesn't mean that God isn't present in other kinds of groups and communities too. God is God, after all, and God can be and will be wherever God wants to be. In fact, we usually affirm that we believe God is everywhere. But there is supposed to be something different about a community called by, centered around, and commissioned by the God we know in Jesus Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them, among them, in their midst." When we gather together around our common love for and trust in God, God promises to be fully present with us, to be of one heart and mind with us, just like God is with Jesus. Now, God's presence with us is pure gift, but it also brings a certain responsibility. When we gather together in Jesus' name, it means that who we are and how we treat each other and the rest of the world around us, what we say and what we do, are all supposed to reflect the one in whose name we are gathering. Who we are as a church community is supposed to look like who Jesus is and who God is. That's why in our first lesson from 1 Peter, the author writes, "Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless. Be generous with the different things God gave you, passing them around so everybody gets some. If it's with words, let it be God's words. If it's help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus Christ working in you." Not only is God present with us in community, but we are supposed to reflect God's presence to one another in this community and out into the world for others to see and know and experience for themselves. One of the best examples I know of this kind of presence at the heart of a community is in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. Come on, you all knew it was coming, right? We told you to wear your sweaters today. And tomorrow is Mr. Rogers' birthday. And just in case you're new here, Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and he is one of my personal faith heroes. Mr. Rogers was all about community, although he would have called it a neighborhood. In Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, everyone is special and loved, just the way they are. In Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, everyone has a story to tell and gifts to share with others. In Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, what is mentionable is manageable, and so it's good to talk about our feelings and our problems and our fears and the things that we worry about, especially with someone who cares for us and wants to help. But rather than just talking about or writing about all these things, Mr. Rogers embodied them in his openness and his integrity, in his kind words and actions, his slow and deliberate pace, which I learned just this week enabled a lot of immigrants to this country to learn how to speak English, because he enunciated his words clearly enough that they could watch his show and learn how to speak and to understand. Mr. Rogers embodied all of these things in his careful attention to whomever he was with, in his curiosity and his care and his concern for others. Everyone was welcome in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, no matter how young or old, no matter the color of their skin or the place they came from, no matter what they could or couldn't do, no matter if they were even human, as we saw in Mr. Rogers' famous visit with Coco the gorilla. I also learned this week that Coco the gorilla loved to watch Mr. Rogers, which is why when he actually showed up in the room with her, she took him into her arms and immediately took his shoes off because that's what he did every time she saw him on TV. And Mr. Rogers went out into the neighborhood to learn more about the people and the places he didn't know yet and to build relationships, to help us all see how connected we really are and how much we need each other, not only to survive, but to truly live and thrive and appreciate the great gift of life we have all been given. When Mr. Rogers learned that one of his viewers, a little girl who was blind, worried every time he didn't mention in his show that he was feeding his fish out loud, even though he did do it every time, he made sure to narrate his actions every day, especially when he fed the fish, so that she and all of the other blind viewers, and think about that for a minute, would know that he was taking care of those fish every day. When Mr. Rogers saw news stories about little black children not being allowed to swim in the same swimming pools as white children, and how white people were actually throwing bleach and other harmful chemicals into public pools to chase those children of color away, he wanted to make sure that all of his viewers, no matter the color of their skin, knew that they were special and loved. But instead of just talking about racial difference and equality, though, Mr. Rogers invited the neighborhood police officer. Anybody remember him? Officer Clemens. He was played by Francois Clemens, the first black man to be regularly programmed in children's television at the time. And Mr. Rogers invited Officer Clemens to come and to stick his feet in a kiddie pool with him on the set next to his house, so that they could both enjoy the cool water together on a hot day. And then Mr. Rogers even dried Officer Clemens' feet with a towel. Remind you of anyone else we know? If not, make sure you come to the Maundy-Thursday service in a couple of weeks. Although Mr. Rogers never mentioned God in any of the 865 episodes of his show that he taped, he exuded the love and care and grace of God in his words and actions, and he shared them with his neighborhood. As author Shea Tuttle wrote about him, though he studied and appreciated many religious traditions, he was at his center a Christian, deeply committed to the values he read about in the Bible. He believed in and worked every day to emulate a Jesus who welcomes children, who loves us just the way we are and calls us to love both self and neighbor. And along the way, Mr. Rogers helped us to see that his neighborhood is really our neighborhood, too. Although the Bible likes to use the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God to talk about life in God's community, I think I like the word neighborhood better. Kingdoms belong to history books and fairy tales. Neighborhoods are where we live and work and play and grow together in community. Neighborhoods are the groups and communities that we are all a part of. Neighborhoods are where we just might find heaven here on earth. As Tom Juno, the author of the Esquire article that was the basis of the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood starring Tom Hanks, as Tom wrote, "Once upon a time, a man named Fred Rogers decided he wanted to live in heaven. Heaven is the place where good people go when they die. But this man, Fred Rogers, didn't want to go to heaven. He wanted to live in heaven, here, now, in this world. And so one day, when he was talking about all the people he loved in his life, he looked at me and said, 'The connections we make in the course of a life, maybe that's what heaven is, Tom. We make so many connections here on earth.'" And so Mr. Rogers dedicated his life to building a community of heaven here on earth, filled with people who know that they are loved just for being themselves and who are called to love others in return. Friends, we are a community created and called by God to make God's presence real in our words and actions, our life and ministry together, not just within these walls, but wherever we go, out into the larger neighborhoods of our lives, our local communities, our nation, and our world. God is present, not just in our worship services, but in everything we do and say as people gathered together in God's name. I can think of 1,000 ways that I have experienced God's presence right here in this community. Like the St. Patrick's Day dinner on Friday night, or Gordon Broadway's memorial service yesterday afternoon, or the session meeting we just held before the service to welcome 2 new members into our community of faith. How and when have you experienced God's presence here in this community? How can we all be living embodiments of God's presence, God's welcome, God's love and grace, God's justice and peace, not only here in this place, but out in the neighborhoods of the world? I think we have a lot of talking and learning and growing together ahead of us. Won't you be my neighbor? Amen.